If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 recounts the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And the interesting thing about that sign is that is the one sign in all the Gospels that is covered by every single Gospel. Matthew talks about it. Mark talks extensively about it. Luke gives us a brief account of it. And then John gives us a little bit different perspective on it than some of the others as he writes his book. And remember again, as we talked about this, that John wrote this book for a very specific purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name. And as I started thinking about this whole story and looked at it, I was, again, struck this weekend as I was doing some things by the fact that, you know, people come in all different shapes and sizes, don't they? And I looked at this because I thought faith comes in all kinds of different shapes and sizes, too, as we read this story. But yesterday I went to Lowe's, and I was picking up a refrigerator over at Lowe's, and there was a man in front of me who was picking up something. And as much as I hate to wait in line, I didn't say anything to him because I walked up to this guy, and I looked up, and I looked up, and I kept, he must have been 6'8", and he was broader than I was, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, they do come in all shapes and sizes too, and he's talking to the guy that's going to help him load up his refrigerator, and I'm thinking, why does he need this guy? And then I'm driving along a little bit later, and I was recounting the story to a guy who was helping me unpack some things yesterday, and right by our storage container, there's this store, World of Clothing. And out on their sign, it says, special on big and tall men. And he looked at me and chuckled because we were talking about the tall guy. He said, well, you're not going to be the tall guy, but... And then we went on. But I thought about the fact that, you know, some of those things we can't control. I'm never going to be much taller than 5'7". I may start shrinking in a few years, but I'm not going to be able to control that. Some of the other sizes I might be able to control a little bit. But what we look at today when we see people with all different shapes and sizes of faith, that we can control. Because God said there is an ideal faith that you ought to be shooting for. And you can have that faith. And it doesn't matter if you're 4'5" or 6'8", whether you're 50 pounds or 350 pounds, your faith isn't dictated by your frame. It's dictated by what you're going to do with Jesus Christ and how you're going to live with Him and what you're going to put your trust in. And so as we look at this morning, let's kind of pull this story apart and find out what is the lesson that God has to teach us. It's a lesson on faith, but even greater, it's going somewhere with a lesson on who Jesus Christ is. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is part one of a part two story, because Jesus goes on later in this passage to really explain why he did that feeding of the 5,000, and we're going to hit that in subsequent weeks. But this week, we want to look at faith and how faith impacts this story. Looking at John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. I looked at this, and it's very interesting. Again, remember, John isn't giving us all the stories of Jesus' life. He's picked out just a few occasions and saying, these are important things. So as we read through chapter 5 and we study through chapter 5 on the healing at the pool on the Sabbath and all Jesus did and the witnesses to his authority, then chapter 6 says, after this. How far after this was that? I started looking at the gospel accounts, and it'll help us understand this story a little bit if you put the after this in perspective. After this was probably about 6 months later after that healing at the pool. Not only is it about 6 months later, but lots of things have taken place. Mark tells us that during that time, Herod has beheaded John the Baptist. The disciples in Mark were sent out just before this story into all of Galilee ministering. And they were exhausted from their ministering to the point that it says that the reason when we see that they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in chapter 6, verse 1, is that they were exhausted. It even says there were times when they didn't get to eat. And I thought about that, like, you know, don't we sometimes get that kind of busy? We were that busy this week. I think it was Friday when we were trying to close on the house and get everything ready. And we were going to paint, and we hadn't bought the paint yet. So we had to get to the store and buy all the paint and get everything organized. And I got up in the morning, and we weren't really all packed in Anderson. So I'm rushing around, and I didn't get breakfast. And I thought, well, I'll make up for it at lunch. And then we went through a walkthrough on the house, and we had to sign in the paperwork, and you've got to sign until your hand's falling off, and did all that stuff. And then we ran to get the paint, and we got over to the house, and we had to meet some of my kids here and take them over to the house. And we're going and going, and pretty soon it's 5 o'clock. And I hadn't eaten yet. And I thought, if you haven't eaten by 5, you're way too busy. I should have reorganized my schedule. But we look at this story, and it says the disciples and Jesus are so busy ministering, that's the kind of schedule they were carrying forth. And Jesus said, you know, it's time that we kind of get aside and just rest. And so we're going over to the other side of the sea. And we're going to go over to the side of the Sea of Galilee, where there's not a lot of towns and villages. It's kind of more desolate over that, Mark tells us. And not only that, but we'll just kind of pull aside. And it even says, if we look in verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. This was supposed to be a quiet time of resting and eating and kind of catching up. And they were about to get a big surprise. Because in all of that ministering, the word of Jesus and his disciples and what they were doing with people had gotten around, and people got excited. They were healing people. Jesus was teaching like no one ever taught. And the people kind of found out where they were going. And we look and we see in verse 5, lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming toward him. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking then? They've been ministering hard. They've been following Jesus. Jesus promises that we're going to go over and we're going to get some rest. And they go over to a desolate area thinking, now we can find some peace and quiet. And what happens? A large crowd comes up. So you've got to understand the mindset of the disciples as they're going into this whole feeding of the 5,000 story. They're not going into this rested. They're not going into this excited about where's our next opportunity to minister. Basically, their vacation's about to get interrupted with work. And so they're looking at that whole story and we're saying, you know, what does this have to do with all this? Because we begin then seeing their reactions to the situation. And much of our life and our growth in Jesus Christ and our growth in faith is all about our reaction to the situations that come into our lives. Were the disciples anticipating a crowd of somewhere and some of the people who have studied this passage say it's probably between 10 and 20,000 people that came? Because Matthew tells us there's 5,000 men, not even counting the women and the children. So this huge crowd comes in, and they're getting interrupted. And look what Jesus says, and we're going to back up a minute as we do this, but there, verse 5 says, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd coming toward them, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? Now, what are the disciples thinking? Wait a minute, we're supposed to be on vacation. We're finally getting some rest. And you want us, how many ladies have fed a large crowd before? You want us to take care of a crowd like this? And they start thinking through this, and their first reaction is really a reaction of no faith at all. In fact, if you look at Mark chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, it's interesting how the disciples react. It says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him, they came to Jesus, and they said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So when the disciples saw all these people and it got late in the day and Jesus has been healing all that day and he's been teaching all that day, as it tells us in the Synoptic Gospels, the disciples' reaction at the end of the day was to do what? We've done enough. The day is over. Send them out to go get their own food and find someplace to stay. And what does Jesus do? In the midst of all that, the disciples had a lack of compassion. They ignored the problem. And in some of those synoptics, it said Jesus looked on them as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on them and even said, how are we going to send them out into the towns and the villages? Some of them are going to faint and not make it because they need to be fed. We need to feed them. And so in all that, we see our first reaction of faith here in verses 5 through 7, because lifting up his eyes and then seeing the large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, why do you think he asked Philip that? Now, there's a practical reason for that, because they're on the northeast side of Galilee, and Philip grew up in that area. So though it was desolate, if there were resources anywhere, Philip would have known that. Secondly, it tells us the other reason he did this, because if you keep reading, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't that interesting? He went to Philip and he said, what are we going to do to feed these people? Where can we go to feed all these people? And he already knew what he needed to do. You ever feel like God is kind of holding back on an answer you've been praying about? And you wonder why? Well, he's testing us the same way he tested Philip. Look at James. We won't look there this morning, but turn to James chapter 1 when you get home. We've been studying that on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to go there again. But God brings trials into our lives to test our faith, to help us to grow and be more mature. And he goes to Philip and says, here's a maturity moment for you, Philip. I want to ask you, how are you going to feed these people? And Philip has what I've termed on our outline there, point number one, a very pragmatic faith. Philip starts calculating right away. Look what it says here. He says here in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So Philip starts counting heads and calculating, and he's very practical. And he looks at it and says, now, Jesus, do you understand what you're asking us to do? If we go out into these villages that are scattered abroad and they're not very big, we're probably not going to find 200 denarii worth of bread there anyway. But if we could, it would take 8 months' wages, which is what 200 denarii are, to be able to feed these people. And I doubt that Judas had that in the bag with him. And so Philip's basically looking at Jesus, and in his faith, he's saying, you know, I know what you want me to do, but I have a very practical faith, and we can't afford this. We cannot make this happen. And isn't it interesting in ministry how often we think if we only had a little bit more money, the ministry would work better? Can I tell you, we don't need more money for the ministry to work better. Now, that doesn't mean don't give, because God uses when you give. But the fact is, when we give, God makes it work, so it's enough for what we need. And he looks at Philip, and Philip's saying here, you know, pragmatically, his response is, we just can't do this. And it's not that at this point he's trying to send them away. It's at this point he's saying, okay, if we can't send them away and we have to take care of these people, Jesus, we just don't have the wherewithal to do this. And I looked at that and I thought about the fact that what is Philip really saying as he said that? Because Jesus is looking at Philip and he's asked him to do the impossible. And he's done it, as we look at the scripture, to test his faith. And I wondered as I looked at that, what is God liable to ask us to do in coming days that we're going to look at and say, God, I think that's impossible. If you've got a neighbor who needs to be reached for Christ, and maybe you've shared, or a family member, and you've shared Christ with them several times, and you've gotten a bad reaction, and you look and you see him again, and you feel like, I really ought to share Christ with him, but that guy is just impossible. It's an impossible task. Or maybe you've been asked to take on some ministry in the church, and you just think, you know what, I don't have enough skill set for that, or I've done my part, I'm a little too old to be doing that. Find somebody younger to do that. And the younger folks look and say, I'm not experienced enough, so find somebody older to do that. And what is it that God's going to ask us to do that we're going to look and say, I just think that might be impossible? That's where Philip is. He's not a bad guy, but he's looking at it and he's saying, you know, we don't have the money. And the problem with Philip's pragmatic faith when we look at it is Philip failed to consider the presence of Jesus. When Jesus said, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? He discounted the Savior standing next to him. He counted all the heads. He calculated it up. And he said, if I took 200 denarii, they're still not going to be full. Listen, 5,000. Can you ladies imagine feeding 5,000 men? You know, that's why they don't even bother talking about the women and children. That's a monumental task in and of itself. At the end of the day, no microwave, no crock pots. Here we are. And Jesus is saying, take care of them. And Philip's saying, we can't. Pragmatically, it's a great idea, but we just can't do it. I've calculated it, and it's not going to work. We look in some of the synoptics, and the next thing Jesus said is, well, look out there and find out what else we have. What do we have? And then we see our second faith here. And I don't want to be too tough on him either, but Andrew comes with kind of a doubtful, questioning faith. He's questioning, is this even possible? Because in Mark chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, go and see. Find out what we've got. Philip's calculating and saying, we can't do it. Andrew's a people person. You remember Andrew? He sees Jesus, and what does he do right away? He goes and he gets Peter. So Andrew, I can see Andrew working the crowd. You got anything to eat? You got anything to eat? What do you got? And they come back, and at the end of all of his searching, this is what he says. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, in verse 8, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then look at his reaction. But what are they among so many? Now, can you fault Andrew for that reaction? Again, if you had 5,000 people come into your house, and you had five small loaves of bread and two small fish, which is what's really in the Greek, it's they're small fish. These aren't fish. These are fish, okay? They're small fish. And he looks and he says, you know, this is what we've got, Lord. And you can have what we've got, but what are you going to do with so many? You know, I have a friend that we often go to fellowship dinners and things, and he is always the first one in line because he's going to make sure he doesn't miss out on what's there. And I look at this and I'm thinking, boy, if you're not the first one in line with the 5,000, you got 5,000 hungry men, five loaves and two fish, the second guy comes along, there's going to be nothing for his plate. And so we look at this and Andrew's looking and he's saying, you know, here's what we've got, but it's not very much, God. What are we going to do with that? But what kind of loaves did he find? It's interesting if we look, he said five barley loaves. Do you think it was just by happenstance that they were barley loaves? It's reminiscent of a time, and so there were some in the crowds that were going to remember this. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, because remember, this story is not just here to entertain us. It's not just here to say, wow, isn't that a great Bible story? This story is here, Jesus is going somewhere with it. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, let me give you a little bit of background. Elisha has basically a Bible college, and he has his 100 men who are being trained in this Bible college. And a time of famine has come, and so they don't have food. And they're wondering how they're going to eat. And we get to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, and this is what we find. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his stock. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. So here we are in a famine, and someone's basically bringing his offerings to God and to God's man. And what he brings him is 20 barley loaves. And he brings those 20 barley loaves, and if we look back at a little bit earlier in 2 Kings, here again, we've got 100 men who are hungry in a famine and are getting ready to eat, and he's got a little grain, and he's got 20 barley loaves. Is that going to feed 100 men? Again, I'm not very good at catering, but I'm not going to give 100 men 20 barley loaves and hope it works. And look what happens here. His servants like me, he says, but his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. That would be a miracle in and of itself with 100 men eating. And it goes on and says in verse 44, so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. What does the scripture tell us about Jesus Christ? A greater than Elisha shall come. And so here are these people, and they're about to see a visual for them out of 2 Kings. Remember the time when Elisha took 20 barley loaves and fed 100 men? The Savior's about to take five barley loaves and two fish and feed 5,000 men and probably 10 to 20,000 people with it, reminding them that a greater than Elisha shall come. And so as he's doing this, we see Andrew, but Andrew hasn't remembered that. Andrew hasn't gotten the story. Now, he is more hopeful than Philip, isn't he? Philip, look, he counted up and said, Lord, it's not going to work. It's impossible. And he's ready to send him away. Andrew does the work and goes and checks with all the folks, and he comes back and he says, five loaves, two fish. But what is that among so many? But you can have what I have. And isn't it interesting where he got it from? Where did he get the five loaves and two fishes? The only person who tells us that is John. Got them from a little lad. Now, there's been a lot of preaching done on the little lad, but can I tell you what the scripture tells us about the little lad in John chapter 6? He was a little lad who had five loaves and two fish, and he gave it to Andrew. Period. End of story. And there's been I've heard whole sermons on the little lad. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the center of what's happening here. Don't miss that. But Jesus works through the people that are there with him, doesn't he? And that little lad gave all he had, five loaves and two fish. He was probably hungry with the rest of them. Now, why wasn't that gone? You know, there's miracles throughout this story. But there he has this five loaves and two fish. He gives them to the Savior, but it's the Savior who does the miracle. It's the Savior who's going to work. But Andrew, in his questioning faith, what was his problem? See, Philip forgot about the presence of Jesus Christ. Andrew remembered he was there, brought him five loaves and two fish. But Andrew's problem was he forgot about the power of Christ. You remember Cana? He was there with Cana when Jesus said, fill those water containers up with water, and he turned the water into wine. He did it like that. And it was the best that they'd ever had. And here we have Andrew forgetting about it. It says 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what can we do with that? And then we go from that to an unswerving, or can I say a confident faith? This is the faith that Jesus Christ wanted them to have. This is what he's teaching them about himself as we look at verses 10 through 13. So look back at chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Again, if you look at Mark and you look at Matthew, what he did was say, have the men all sit down and have them sit down in groups of 50 and groups of 100, and we're going to do this in an organized fashion. And think about this again. As the disciples are obeying, they're sitting them down in groups of 50 and groups of 100, but how much food do they have? They still have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine telling 5,000 hungry men to sit down in groups of 50 and 100 and you still don't know how you're going to feed them? Then we're going to take care of you, so also you sit in 50s here and 50s here and 100s there, and I can see what's going through their mind. We're about to get killed. Because they're all going to sit down and then we're going to say, okay, a crumb for you and a crumb for you, because they haven't seen the miracle yet. But they're obeying what Jesus says, and it goes on there. Then it says in verse 11, then Jesus took the loaves, and look what it says after that. And when he had given thanks, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us that he actually looked up to heaven and gave thanks. He gave thanks for what they had and for what God was about to do. And I thought about that again in our own lives, because instead of complaining with what we have, if we would only give thanks, God could do wonderful things with our lives and what we have. And sometimes we look and we get caught up in the fact that I don't have this or I don't have that. Or if I only had more of this, I could do what God wants me to do. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus looked up and gave thanks and he said, what we have right now is going to be sufficient to meet the need. Not because it was sufficient in and of itself, but because the Savior was going to make it sufficient. And I look back over my life and I've seen time after time again when I've gotten into things and was trying to serve God and I thought, I'm not sufficient for this. And yet God did great things, not because of me or because of my church or because of the people I was working with, but because of him and for his glory. He was just waiting for me to stand up and say, God, here's what it is. Take what I have and use it, and then God will do the miracle. Jesus Christ does the miracle here. And the miracle took place in the hands of the Savior. Continue looking at what it says here. So he took the loaves when he had given thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And I look at that, and it frustrates me a little bit, because how did he do it? There's a scripture, actually. I looked at Matthew, and I looked at Mark, and I looked at Luke, and I'm reading John, and I don't know exactly how it happened. Now, in my mind's eye, I'm picturing he's breaking off the bread, and it just keeps coming off. And he keeps filling. I don't know if it happened that way. There's no fanfare here. Did the 5,000 know that they were being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I think the word started getting around, and we'll find out why later in the end of this passage. But as Jesus did this miracle, it says, not only did he feed them, not only did he feed them with more than Philip had calculated with his 200 denarii, but when Jesus fed them, it says that he distributed them that were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and not only made it work, but made it work over and above what they actually needed. They got as much as they wanted. We serve such a gracious God. But not only that, look at the end of this. Remember the story of Elisha? Elisha gave out the 20 barley loaves and the grain. And what did it say at the end of that passage when they finished eating? There were some left over. But a greater than Elisha is here. And look what happens in our story. It says that when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Again, I've heard some exciting messages about the 12 baskets. Why was it 12 baskets? And I'm sure you could, maybe somebody more theologically astute than me can pull something out of this passage. You know what I pulled out from it? I looked at that and I thought, you know, I think part of the reason God did that was a lesson for each one of those disciples. And each one had a basket to look at and say, look what my God did. This is Jesus Christ. And look what he's capable of doing. I'm guessing that if they had baskets, and the baskets were what I'm picturing of the baskets of that time, they were pretty good-sized baskets, that they looked and said, each one of us has more in our basket than what the Savior started with. Because when we put it in the hands of Jesus, look what he's capable of doing. And we're going to look at this the next week, and we're going to see exactly why and how Jesus is doing that as we come to that verse that we read this morning. You remember that verse? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's not only enough, he's more than enough for everything that we need. And he's going to teach his disciples that as he goes along. And the fact is here that he's showing them that he is more than adequate to meet their needs. And I look back and I thought, wow, Philip forgot that he was even there and his presence was there, that he could make a difference, and said, we can't do this. And Andrew brings him just a little bit and he says, well, I've got this, but what is it among so many? And he forgot what Jesus Christ could do. And Jesus Christ took it and said, not only can I meet the need, but I can go above and beyond because I am who I am. And that's part of what we're going to see as we look at the fact that he's very God. And John is pushing that forward in this story. But then we're going to finish with a sad note. Look at verses 14 and 15. Here we have 10, maybe 20,000 people who've just been miraculously fed by the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Did they know it? Look at verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who's come into the world. The people saw the sign. What sign was it? It must have gotten around. Can you imagine the discontent in those groups? 50 people here, 100 over there. They haven't been fed yet, and suddenly the word starts spreading. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Which group is getting it? Who's getting it first? Who's not getting fed? And all this is going around. And then at the end, they eat all that they can, and they realize this came from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the reaction, at first glance, that reaction looks wonderful, doesn't it? Look at what it says. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. What prophet are they talking about there? They must have been thinking about Elisha, one greater than Elisha, but he's also alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses says there, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. And they're looking and saying, this must be the prophet. And think about what they had to correlate there. Moses went out into the wilderness and they had no food, and what happened? Moses prayed and God fed the people with manna, and they looked and said, through Moses, we got fed. Moses went into Egypt and he said, we need to get deliverance for our people, and said, let my people go. And God did all that work, and through Moses' leadership led the people out. And now 20,000 people are sitting there and they need to be fed, and Jesus Christ feeds them. And they're thinking, wow, Moses did that. Look what Jesus Christ just did. And after being fed, where does their mind go? Well, then he also released them from captivity, and we're underneath the captive hand of the Romans. And Jesus Christ would come and be our king, and he could lead us out. And was that the message that Jesus Christ was trying to send that day? No, the message he was trying to send that day is back over in chapter 6 and verse 35, where Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus' hope is that their hearts would turn to him as the Messiah. And their hopes is that they will get delivered and their physical needs will be met. And don't miss this, because those people looked and they had no spiritual understanding whatsoever. Their whole relationship with Jesus at that point was based on the physical. Why did they chase him down on the other side of the sea? Because they remembered the wonderful signs that he was doing. And there were people that needed to be healed. And they had their wants. And so they went looking for Jesus. And then he feeds them and they're thinking, wow, this is better than Obamacare. You know, we could just be fed all the time. We could quit working. He could get us out from under this tyranny of the Romans. And it would be wonderful. Let's make him king. And it's all about who? It's all about them. They're just me, me, me. And Jesus Christ is saying, what I want you to do is to come to me, that you might have life, that you might have the bread of life, so that you'll never hunger, so that you might have the living water, so that you'll never thirst. And they totally missed it. And the reaction typifies many who want a Christ that makes no demands of them. You know, often in Christianity, we want to be saved, but we don't want to be followers. And we're going to find at the end of this passage in verse 66, when Jesus finally gets through to them with their teaching, many of them turn around and leave. Because they wanted a Jesus Christ who would meet their needs, but they didn't want one that required anything of them. And as they looked at that, I call that a materialistic faith. And I looked at it again, I thought, you know, there's been times when I've been like Philip. You know, there's been times when I look and say, you know, I'm not sure I can do this for the Lord, and I count it all up, and I count the cost, and I just say, Lord, that one's impossible. Because I forget who I'm dealing with. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. And there's been times when I've been like Andrew, and I say, well, Lord, this is what I've got. I've got this little bit, but what is it? It doesn't amount to anything. And Jesus looked, and he can say to us, in your hands it may not amount to anything, but put it in my hands and see what can be done. And then I look at this materialistic faith, and I thought, how many times have my prayers been all about me, me, me? God, do this for me. Help me do that. Help me get this. And I look at these people, and I think, why did they not get it? But can't we get that way in our own lives as well? Pull out your prayer lists. How much of it revolves around what other people spiritually need and what we need spiritually? And how much of it revolves around the physical needs? And it's not that God can't do that, because Jesus Christ was taking care of their physical needs. But he did that in order to reach their spiritual hearts. And I looked and I thought, as we see these different types of faith, where's my faith this morning? Can I ask you where your faith is? The wonderful thing about this is, Jesus is using the people around him, isn't he? Don't you think that little boy went home ecstatic that day? Now, I'm not going to preach on the little boy, because I told you it's not there, and it's not. But I put myself in that little boy's place, and did that little boy know where that food came from? I gave my 5 loaves and 2 fish to the Savior, and he fed every... Do you think he told that story? I'm guessing till the day he died, if you sat in his house, he would sit you down at 90 years of old. I don't know how old he got, but whatever he got to, and he'd say, there was a day when I had, and Jesus did this. And I thought, wow. And think about the disciples. Was their faith exactly where it needed to be that day? They're still growing. They're still learning. But who fed all those people? You're like, Jesus did. Sure, yes, he did. And you know who took them the food? If you look at Mark, he had the disciples take the food out. And they're giving it out. And they're seeing God work. And they're seeing God work through them. Now, did they provide the food? No, Jesus provided it, but he still saw fit to let them minister to other folks. And I looked at that and I thought, God, help my faith. Because there's times when I'm like Andrew. There's times when I'm like Philip. There's honestly times when I'm like the rest of the disciples at the first part of the story. And sometimes God gives us the most interesting opportunities to minister when we're tired and we don't feel like it. Think of what would have happened with this whole story if the disciples had gotten their way. Was it really a terrible request when the disciples looked out and said, Lord, send them away. We're exhausted. We don't have the money to feed them. We don't have what means to take care of them. And you know why they came? They just want more. Was it such a bad thing? But Jesus looked, he said, I had compassion. And he's looking at us and saying, when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you don't think you have enough, do you have the compassion to let me minister through you? And I thought, Lord, help my faith to grow so that I'm willing to give you whatever I have and see you do the work and have the blessing of seeing you do it through me. You want to have blessing? Give all you have to the Lord. Take your faith where it is now and watch him take you to new levels as you step through trials, and he does things that only he can do, and he does them through you. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for this recounting of the feeding of the 5,000. And Lord, we thank you that you work with us in our faith, that you test and try our faith, helping us to see where it's strong and where it's weak and needs to be strengthened and we need to grow. And Lord, I pray that this story of the feeding of the 5,000 might move us. Lord, might it encourage us to give all that we have to you and watch you work, to let you work in and through us, through circumstances that may seem difficult at times or untimely, and yet not in our timetable or the calendar that we've set, but in the calendar that you've set for us. God, use us and help us to glorify you as we see you work in our lives. And Lord, even as we further study this passage, help us to understand what it means to follow the Lord, who is the bread of life and the living water. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.